morning. Find Revelation chapter 3 in your Bible. Revelation chapter 3 back in July of 1998, July 12th of 1998. Preached a message on Sunday morning on the church at Philadelphia. And this is our ongoing study on the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And this is church number 6, one more after this one. This message that you will get tonight is quite different than the one that I spoke, how many years ago that was, back in 98. And so we'll get into this tonight and hopefully learn some of it and be challenged in our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your book. Help us tonight. Teach us. We'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. And amen. Verse number 7 of chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now, the city of Philadelphia was named after Attalus Philadelphus, quite a name. You remember we talked last week about the church in Sardis, or 2 weeks ago. I think it was last week. Yeah, it was last week, was Sardis. And that city was rocked by an earthquake that actually decimated it. And that same earthquake also impacted the city of Philadelphia. Now, folks, we're talking about Philadelphia in Asia Minor, not over here in Pennsylvania, that crooked place where the World Series almost was won, but we're not talking about the city of brotherly love that's full of hate, all right? We're talking about back in Asia Minor. In fact, there were Philadelphia was located in an area where they experienced a lot of seismic activity, and there were several recurrent quakes after that big one that impacted Sardis and the city of Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia was not known for any notable features. Many of these cities had some notable feature. Really, Philadelphia was just a common city. But you know what Philadelphia had? They had an uncommon church. And one of the best churches that is found here in the book of Revelation. In fact, this is the best one since the one that Jesus addressed when he wrote to the church at Smyrna. And I want to show you three powerful truths about this church that made it one of the best and the most productive of all the seven churches. And you won't find any condemnation from the Lord to this church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. This is probably the most fruitful church of all seven churches. Okay, so three things about it that made it so fruitful. Number one, you see the word that was kept. The word that was kept. Look at verse number 8. Jesus says to this church, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word. Notice that. And hast not denied my name. Down to verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. So twice Jesus mentions to this church in a word of commendation, you have kept my word. The church made much of the word of God. Now, what would be interesting to know, people, is exactly how much of the word of God in written form this church had. I don't know how much of it. The Bible wasn't assembled like we have it today. Wasn't a collection of 66 books at this point in time. But whatever portion of God's word they had, they made much of it. The verb kept, you see that in verse number 8, you've kept my word. Verse number 10, kept my word. That word, that verb kept, it means to attend to carefully. To attend to carefully. And it also has the definition to guard. It's kind of like the word keep in the book of Proverbs. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. So that word, that verb kept, means to attend to carefully and also to guard. So put that together. This church attended carefully to and guarded carefully the word of God. So from this, we learn how important it is for a church to handle the word of God properly and correctly. First, it's important for a church to attend carefully to God's word. Now, people, what would that be? That would simply be just obey. Just obey God's word. Attend carefully to God's word. You know, we like to make the bold statement that the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. That's a great statement to make. It is a more difficult reality to live. A lot more difficult to live it than it is to say it. Is God's word really the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, not only in our individual lives, but corporately in the life of our church? Because that would be part of attending to carefully the word of God. And I've got to thinking, you may wonder, some folks may wonder why we do what we do as a church in our services. I'm talking about the hour and, 15 minutes that we're in here on Sunday morning, the hour and 15 to 30 minutes that we're in here on Sunday night, the hour, maybe 5 or 10 minutes that we're here on Wednesday night. Why do we do what we do in our church services? What we do in the ministry, as far as the services of our church on Sundays and Wednesdays, is the result of what is written in God's word. We're trying to pay attention to what God's word teaches. For instance, as God's people, we are commanded to, I quote now from 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in the knowledge of Jesus? How do you do that? Well, one of the ways is to study the Bible, to learn the word of God. Jesus is the living word. The Bible is the written word. The living word and the written word are in complete harmony with each other. The living word is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The written word is in our hands. And if we're going to learn about the living word, it's going to be through the written word, okay? Getting the written word of God in our hearts, getting it in our minds. Learning, not just listen, not just hearing, but learning, so that when you read it at home, you remember something that was preached or taught about that particular book, that particular text, that particular verse. Learning it, getting in it. You know, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He talks about the Word of God being written on the fleshly tables of our heart. You know, God's Word was written on tablets of stone in the Old Testament. Paul talks about that. He says the ministration of those words was glorious. But how much more glorious is the ministry of the Word of God written on the fleshly tables of our heart? What's he saying? I mean, it gets down in us. We learn it and we live it and practice it. Now, we are commanded to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the living word, and we do that through the written word. So all that to say, Sunday school is not an exercise in futility. It is not a time filler because we have nothing else to do. It is the exercise of a command. It allows God's people to fulfill the command to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have Sunday school because of what the Word of God commands His people to do. And yet, there are those who don't think Sunday school is at all important. And, we're on the teachers in Sunday school teachers meeting. We, of course, admonish the teachers to study. We admonish the teachers to prepare. This is not time to jump on a political soapbox and talk about the election or talk about Democrats versus Republicans or this or that, Joe Biden versus Trump or Trump versus DeSantis and all the stuff that's going on in our country. Sunday school is a time for the Word of God to be taught. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, I imagine in the course of 52 weeks in 1 year, Sunday school teachers might get off on something once in a while that's away from the lesson that they're supposed to teach. But hopefully, week in and week out, our teachers are bringing the Word of God. I know in my class, we have the PowerPoint, we have the booklets, and we go over all those different foundational truths of the Christian life from the aspect of the written Word of God. How else are you going to learn about the living Word if you don't pay attention to the written Word? Sunday school is very important. Great churches in years gone by were built through the Sunday school. Built through the Sunday school. People coming and learning the Word of God, okay? So it's not just a time filler. Now, then, how about this one right here? I love this right here. As God's people, we are commanded in Scripture in two different places to be admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So why do we sing in church? You know, it's hard to please people. You know, I've been asked the question, why do we sing so many songs in church? I've been asked, why don't we sing more songs in church? You know, I mean, so if you tried to please everybody, I don't know what you'd do. You know, you'd be a schizophrenic. All right. Why do we sing songs in church? Why don't we sing more songs in church? Well, the reason we sing songs in church is because God told us to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Encourage, lift up each other. I appreciate what Brother Lewis said here on Sunday night when he came to the pulpit. He was all fired up because of the singing of God's people. And I don't know where he's been, but I'm just quoting him. He said in a lot of churches today, people don't sing. And I think, what a shame. And, you know, I address that every once in a while from the pulpit up here. If I look out and see an unusual amount of people just kind of standing around inspecting the crowd, I pay my respects to that. Singing is for the purpose not only of glorifying God, but encouraging each other. Man, there is something uplifting about the sound of how many voices taking truths that have been put to some melody of music and lifting that up to the Lord. It builds us up. It's a part of worship. We don't sing just to fill the time. No, no. We sing because we need to obey what is written in the Word of God. You say, well, I just like to sing to myself. Well, that may be good for all of us, but you might have a hard time. You might have a hard time admonishing somebody else if all you do is sing to yourself. Okay? We sing because we find the command in the Word of God. This church in Philadelphia, twice Jesus said to them, "You've kept my word. You've attended to it carefully." You know, as God's people, we are to continue in prayers. And when the Bible talks about that, that's not talking about private praying. There's a necessity for private praying, no doubt about that. But the Bible also tells us to continue in praying when it comes to corporate praying. What we did tonight as a church body, when we took a few minutes, some sitting, some kneeling, to go over names that had been called out from the pulpit, maybe some that weren't called out, that you know, special needs on that list right there. And this is the body of Christ praying together. This was an attribute of the church in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people saved and baptized and added to the church, they continued in prayers. Not privately, that was corporately. So why do we pray during Wednesday night services? It is a duty that our book requires of us. You know, shame on the child of God who never engages in corporate prayer with the other members of the body. We pray together because of what is... I love it. I love... remember, was it during COVID for a while when we started back to church in here? We didn't break up in prayer. And I remember the first Wednesday night we broke up in prayer again. And the buzz, the voices. And it just blessed my heart. Oh, didn't realize how much I missed that. How important that is for a New Testament church. So that's why we take time. So we sing. We have Sunday school. We have prayer. Once a month on a Sunday night we take 10 minutes to pray for our... Is that too much to corporately pray for our missionary family? 10 minutes once a month? Heaven help us. All right? So how about this one right here? Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Now, got to have a disclaimer here because all these teenage boys are going, yeah, let's talk about that right now. No. A kiss in that culture was like a handshake in ours. Handshake, fellas, that's all, okay? Like a handshake in ours. Now, you find the word salute many times. Paul used the word salute over and over and over again in the Word of God. He's not talking about a salute like one would salute in the military. Can you imagine that going down the aisle? He's not talking about that, folks. The word means to embrace, to enfold in the arms. Now, it's not appropriate for men to embrace women, We're not a hugging church. I don't think that's necessarily healthy. Women to hug men to hug women. But when two brothers in Christ meet together on a Sunday night, Sunday morning, or Wednesday night, and they take a handshake like this and give a little pat on the back, there's nothing funny. There's nothing weird. There's nothing stupid about that. That's holy. It's healthy. What do you do with members of your physical family? Hi, sweetheart. Good to see you. You don't do that. We're not a physical family, but we are a spiritual family. And it's right for men to greet men and women to greet women. And I see that on a regular basis around here. I'll see women, you know, hug each other, give each other a hug. And you know what, folks? We take a minute to fellowship. We don't on Wednesday nights anymore for sake of time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, shake a few hands and say hello. Why are we doing that? We could just get right to it and get out earlier. That's part of what's written in the book. Part of what's written in the book. So what are you saying? I'm just saying that, look, you know, not only do we attend carefully to try to get the gospel out to the community through different means, but we have Sunday school and we sing and we pray and we take time to greet each other, because all of that is in the book. And the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said twice, you carefully attend to my word. But now, wait a minute. The definition also means to guard. So secondly, it's important for a church to guard God's word. Now, I love this. I don't love what I'm about to say, but I love where I'm going, okay? At this point in the first century, I got, 96 A.D.? Is that what you got, 95, 96 A.D.? Almost the end of the first century, right? At this point in the first century, there were already attempts by some to corrupt God's word. So where do you find that, 2 Corinthians 2:17? Paul said, for we are not, now don't miss this, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So in Paul's word, that's the word of God coming through Paul, there were many in the first century who were already trying to corrupt the true word of God. Now, I did a word study on that word corrupt. It comes from a word that means a huckster. And I literally sat up in my chair, pushed back from the desk, and thought, this is going to be fun. A huckster. And the definition of the word corrupt is to be a retailer, to peddle, to make money by selling anything. Cha-ching. You put all that together, in the first century, there were many who corrupted the true word of God. That is, hucksters were producing new versions of the Bible for the purpose of making money and selling it. This was happening in the first century. People, we're silly to think that attempts to corrupt the preserved word of God began with the revised version of the late 1800s. Now, obviously, in the first century, there's no 1611 King James. But there was the preserved word of God somewhere in the first century. In that Textus Receptus Greek text. And somewhere were many who were trying to corrupt what Paul said was the true word of God. And this attempt to corrupt the word of God began before the first century, began in the Garden of Eden, and it has continued unto this day. And in its day, the Church of Philadelphia was a church, evidently, that went on record as guarding against the corruption of God's Word. So you say, Pastor, you really think this King James Bible is an issue? I think you better think about that. It is an issue. And with God's help, we will continue to guard against the... Should that surprise us? It started at the very beginning of time as we know it. The devil did not quote God's word accurately. He corrupted it. Corrupted it, and so did Eve. She got it wrong too, from what Adam had told her. This is a battle that's been going on since the beginning of time as we know it. You know, and the truth of the matter is, with God's help, we're going to continue to guard against the corruption of God's word by our belief in the fact that in this book right here, that we have the word of God. And I understand it is a translation. I get that. Okay? But I think in this 1611 AV, I believe with all of my heart, we have the preserved word of God in the English language. And we've guarded against the corruption of God's word, and so did that church in Philadelphia. I can't think of a better reason. Pastor, why so many versions on the market? Why so many versions on the bookshelves? Why so many versions? Well, hucksters still produce new versions for the purpose of making money. That book is still bestseller. Fly off the shelves. It's all about cha-ching, cha-ching. You understand that of all the versions on the market today, this is the only one that's not copyrighted? It's the only book that's not, only Bible that's not copyrighted. Check it out. It's the only one. So, the word that was kept. This church was blessed, commended, because of the word that was kept. Now, the next two are very quick. Number two, I want you to see the door that was opened. Look at verse number 8, the door that was opened. He says, I know thy works. So he knows their works. Every church, he says the same thing. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now, look at this. And no man can shut it. That's a blessing, folks. When Jesus opens a door for a church, nobody can shut it. Now, one of the reasons this church enjoyed an open door was because they kept the word. An open door signified the opportunity this church was given for ministry. It's the word door is used that way several places in the New Testament. Don't have time, but jot it down if you want to look it up tonight. Acts 14:27, Paul and Barnabas. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Are we talking about the word of God flourishing? Yes. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. We're talking about ministry opportunity. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Ministry opportunity. Paul again in Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Paul said, please pray that God would open a door of utterance for the gospel to go out. Why do we want God to open a door? Because when God opens it, no man can shut it. That's why. And God opened the door of opportunity for the church of Philadelphia for ministry purposes. When God opened the door, no man could shut it. The church had just a little strength. They had kept Jesus' word. They had not denied Jesus' name. And because of that, God opened a door for them. God opens doors for churches now. He does the same thing. I was recently driving back from Iowa on Interstate 80. And I wasn't really even paying attention to where I was related to where I was in the state. I was just driving along listening to an audio book on my way home. And then I saw the sign for the upcoming exit, Williamsburg. And it all came flooding back. Oh, yeah, Bob Jones, a mechanic, lived in Williamsburg, brought his family down to Marion Avenue. Got interested in the bus ministry and told me, said there's a camp of Spanish migrant workers right outside Williamsburg. I was thinking, man, I wish we could reach them. And with too long a story to go into tonight, but the day came where Bob and I took a bus up there. The first Sunday we went up there, we brought 19 people back to Marion Avenue, Spanish people. And that church has a flourishing Spanish ministry today. God opened a door to the Spanish people in that area. And you know what? When God opens a door, no man can shut it. Our Spanish department in just, what, 2 weeks from this Sunday, will celebrate their 20th anniversary. God opened the door to reach the Hispanic. They had 30-something, Brother Horry was telling me, they had 30-something people out for soul winning last Saturday morning. A bunch of the Spanish guys were here last night. When God opens the door, no man can shut it. We need to pray. I'm not going to get this right completely, but up here in Matteson, Illinois, up here in Matteson, right? You know where Matteson is, right? Comfort Inn is being used. The motel, the entire motel is filled with Venezuelans across the border. They're probably all illegal. And then they, you know, folks, but you know what? Like I told Brother Cardenas, God didn't call us to be politics police. God called us to reach people with the gospel. And somebody, Brother Omar Luna, met a man staying up there who's a born-again Christian. And he told Pastor Danny about it. And the man said, we'd love to come to church if we could. So Brother Omar and Pastor Danny went up there. And I don't have time to tell you everything. But they were told this is a government building. They were in the apartment. All of a sudden, knock came on the door. Seven people standing out there, security guards. And what are you doing in here? Are you mentioning the name of Jesus? You're talking about the Bible. This is a government building, separation of church and state. You can't do that in this building. It's not prohibited. Boy, when Danny was telling me this on Sunday morning, that's not a good time to get a pastor mad. The heat was rising up through my body. A government building? No. I'm sorry. That's not happening. That's not. Oh, you know what? The evangelical man told them when those guys left. The evangelical man said that guy just lied to you. He said this. The Roman Catholic priest comes here every day. Every day. And so I don't know. So I told Danny, you call Jim Robideau. You get all the legal stuff you can. And if those people want to come to church and hear the Bible preached, we're going to get them here somehow and get somebody to get the Word of God to them. And we have something called the freedom of speech in this country. And if they want to fight, amen. And you know what? If God opens a door for us, they'll never be able to shut it. They'll never be able to shut it. So you just need to pray about that. That's been on my heart, and Danny's pretty fired up about it. And that's good. Brother Danny's a good man. He's got some spunk. I like that. Amen. So there's going to be adversaries to open doors, but when God opens doors, no man can shut them. Wouldn't that be something if we filled up a bus of Hispanic people from Venezuela and who came here and heard the gospel, many of them got saved. Wouldn't that be something? I said, what about open border? Look, I can't get it. I don't know, but they're here. And their soul's going to go somewhere to live forever and ever. And we got the truth. So we're not going to go tell them because they came across the border wrong. You deal with that. I'm not going there. Okay. And I'm not for open borders. But I can't go down there and say, stop. Y'all go home. I'll be about as effective as Tim Lewis in that video the other night. Remember? See that guy? Hey, stop. I said, was that you trying to stop that crowd? He said, yeah. He said, man, they picked me up and throw me on the ground. And said, I'd do the same to them, get them to stop. And, yeah, well. No, I can't go there. I can't say that. I better not say. I've got to behave here. All right. I'm excited. I'm kind of fired up about it. Really am. Amen. But God has to open the door. The word that was kept, the door that was opened, and I'm done with this one, the key that was used. The key that was used. Now look at verse number 7. Look at verse 7 here, okay? And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things, we've always looked at the identification each time we've looked at these churches. These things saith he, this is Jesus, that is holy, which he is. He that is true, which he is. He that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So it's because he has the key of David. It gives him the authority to open doors that no man can shut, shut doors that no man can open. What all does that mean? Jesus having the key of David identifies him again as being more than just an apprentice carpenter. More than just a good teacher. more than just a good preacher. Having the key of David identifies him as the promised Christ, the promised Messiah of God, God the Son, the Son of God. In Isaiah 22, God speaks of Eliakim. Eliakim would be given the key of David. That's what the scripture says in verse number 22. And with the authority over all the treasures and riches of the kingdom, God says about Eliakim, he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut, none shall open. Supreme authority to open and shut whatever he chooses. Jesus is the promised seed of the house of David, the Messiah, and he has complete and final authority over all the treasures and riches of heaven at his disposal. And the key that was used to open the door for the church's fruitful ministry here in Philadelphia was in the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus opened the door. Jesus provided the opportunity for this church to flourish in ministry. And he does the same today. He said to his people in John 15:5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, open door. And then he said, for without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus is the key. He has the key. He is the key to open doors of ministry, opportunity to help people and get the gospel to folks. Look at verse number 9. Look at what he says. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them, look at this, to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when I open the door, no man can shut it. And yes, there's going to be adversaries, but I'll bring them to your feet. The truth of the matter is, no enemy can shut the door that Jesus opens, and the church will triumph over all its enemies. I love Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whoa. Talking about himself. All that to say, you know who we should make much of here? The written word of God and the living word of God. We need to make much of the word of God and make much of Jesus Christ. Jesus needs to be exalted. Jesus needs to be lifted up. That's why, folks, when we open that hymn book and we sing a song about the Lord Jesus, to sit there and barely move your mouth and just kind of, I'll be glad when this is done. What in the world are you doing? It's an opportunity to lift up and exalt and worship the one who has the key and can open doors that no man can shut. He needs to be exalted, lifted up, preached. He needs to be loved and praised and worshiped in the church unto him, unto him, unto him. Ephesians 3, unto him be glory. Where? In the church. In the church. You need to make much of Jesus. He's worthy. And he holds the key, and he's willing to use it for those who keep his word and magnify his name. Isn't it interesting that in the Psalms he says he's exalted his word above all his name? There is no other name higher than that name. None. And God said, my word. So the two highest things is the word of God. In the name of Jesus. And when a church makes much of both, watch out. Open doors. Open doors. Fruitful ministry. And that's what was going on in Philadelphia. A church, a city with no notoriety. A very common city. But an uncommon church. An uncommon church. The word that was kept. The key that was used, and the second one slipped my mind. How can it do that? Up in front of people. And it's here somewhere. And the door that was opened. Yeah, okay, there it was. Think about it, those three. the Church of Philadelphia. Let's stand. Let's stand for prayer. Well, Father in heaven, I've enjoyed talking about this church tonight. It's the kind of church that we would love for Faith Baptist Church to be like. So help us to make much of your word and help us to make much of Jesus, the written word and the living word. Are very precious to you, God. Very, very precious. Help us to attend carefully to what the written word says. Help us to guard against any who would corrupt it. And then help us to exalt the living word who holds the key. And when he opens the door, no man can shut it. God, I don't know what your will would be for us as far as the church to accomplish up here in Matson. But if you would open a door, we would like to go through it. And I don't know how to get it all done right now. And I know they're adversaries. But I know when you open a door, no man can shut it. And so, God, would your will be done there? If these people need Christ, and I'm sure they do, would you open a door for us? Help us to keep your word. Help us to exalt the one who has the key. And would you please open a door for Faith Baptist like you did for the Church in Philadelphia. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Amen.